Casting Vision and Casting Nets has been a series of messages that I've been sharing with you over the past few Sundays. And today we come to Acts chapter 2, where fishermen become fishers of men. And so in this message, we're going to compare the final scene in the series Casting Vision, Casting Nets at the day of Pentecost, with the first scene in the series where Peter and his fellow fishermen were called to become fishers of men at the Sea of Galilee. Fishermen become fishers of men on the day of Pentecost. And so before we get to this particular scene on the day of Pentecost, let's just reflect and sort of recap. And we'll go back to the first scene. 3.5 years before the scene at Pentecost, Jesus showed up on the shores of the Sea of Galilee to teach the Word of God to a multitude of people who had assembled there, and to cast vision to a small group of fishermen who cast nets for a living. And after performing a miracle, you're familiar with the miracle of the great catch of fish, he demonstrated in that miracle that he's well able to provide for those who put their trust in him. Because the previous night was unsuccessful and futile, and they came up empty in their fishing experience, which was their livelihood. And Jesus performed a miracle as Peter, in obedience to the Word of God, acted in faith and, as a result, tapped into the supernatural and received a miracle of a great catch of fish. That clearly demonstrated that Jesus is well able to take care not only our spiritual needs, but our temporal needs, as long as we are trusting in him and prepared to do what he asks of us. And so after that, he extended an invitation to them to become partners with him in a future project which he had come to begin. The invitation was, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And the response was, they forsook all and followed him. And so we have the beginning of the journey of discipleship by a small group of fishermen being led by Peter. And in today's message, we are going to see these fishermen, these common, ordinary men that were flesh and blood like you and I, that made mistakes, that made failures. We're going to see them transformed into becoming fishers of men. We're going to see them in their role as partners with Jesus in his project called the church. And we're going to see a higher calling, which is to follow Jesus, to be his disciples, and to carry out his plan and his purpose during their lifetime. And so Peter is the lead one, the one that Jesus singled out at the shore there in Galilee in that first scene that we looked at. It wasn't by chance. It was by and according to the will of God. Peter had been chosen by Jesus. Now, the amazing thing in this is that Jesus saw in him the potential to be a leader in his church. Now, no one else would ever see that potential. And even as we follow the life of Peter, we had all through the life of Peter some reservation and some doubts of how in the world is Peter going to be used of God. He is so sometimes arrogant, probably. He's argumentative. He seems to be reactive, and he gets himself in trouble. He gets other people in trouble, and he even gets into arguments with Jesus. And how in the world can someone like that be used in a position of leadership? But Jesus, and aren't you glad that Jesus doesn't see us as men do? But Jesus saw in Peter the potential to be a leader in his church. And so Peter's journey to leadership began that day with the call to follow Jesus. And then on the course of his journey, after the great revelation of who Jesus is and the great announcement of what Jesus was about and what his purpose was going to be and what his plan was for the future that occurred at Caesarea Philippi, there came a call to commitment that if you're going to be a partner with me, if you're going to participate with me in the fulfillment of my plan and my purpose, which is going to cost me my very life, then you have to be serious enough to be fully committed. And we see that with this call to commitment, Peter failed Jesus. He failed Jesus because his self-interest was above Christ's interest, and he engaged in conflict with Jesus over what the future would really be. And as a result, he failed, and failed miserably because of the weakness of the flesh. And we can all identify with Peter because the flesh is weak and because of the fear of man. And quite often we make decisions and we do things based on fear and not on faith. And because of Peter's weakness in the flesh and his fear of man and his concern for his own life and protecting his own life, and not willing to just surrender it all to Jesus, he failed miserably. And so how is this person who failed so miserably, who denied Jesus, who cursed and swore that he did not know Jesus, how can this person ever find a place as leader in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, we've seen that whatever the reason for Peter going through this phase in which he failed, as Jesus said he would, we know that the outcome was where Jesus was going with this. It is always the end product that God is working at. And sometimes that means that things happen that we wouldn't normally even want to happen in our lives. That means that sometimes situations and circumstances come into our life that shake us to the core, and sometimes we even fail in the midst of that test. But the important thing is what Jesus had said, and is this: Satan hath desire, and that is the desire for Satan to just mess with you. And whatever he can do to make life miserable for you, whatever he can do to challenge you and to try to get you to fail and give up on Jesus, he will do. But Satan's desire to sift Peter had to have the permission of God before he could even touch Peter. And likewise, before Satan can bring anything into your path and my path in an effort to try and test us, there has to be permission. So whatever you're going through, whatever suffering you're going through, whatever disease you might have, whatever problems are in your family at this particular time, whatever circumstances are in your life that you can sense and feel that Satan is out to destroy you, I want you to understand this. It can only go as far as God permits. And God only permits it because of the outcome, which will make you far better than you are now, and it will be for your benefit and for His glory. So in the midst of your trials and your temptations and your testings and your discouragements and even your failures, you need to remember that God has it all under control. And even if you fail, and you fail miserably, as long as your faith does not fail, you may fail. You may fail in your thinking. You may fail in your weakness of the flesh. You may fail in your fear of men. But as long as your faith does not fail, I want you to know that Jesus Christ is interceding on your behalf in the presence of God. And God does not see your failures. God does not see your mistakes. God does not see you as man sees you. He sees you to Jesus Christ and His righteousness that has been provided for you. And He's praying, Jesus is, that your faith will not fail you. And if you come through with your faith in the end, there is repentance and there is restoration, and you will be better off and God will be glorified. Amen. Isn't that wonderful? That got a hold of me. That got a hold of me last week when I was preaching on that. Man, I was a miserable failure. But you know something? God had a purpose and a plan for my life. And Jesus is interceding for me in the presence of God. And even though Satan have given me a lot of battles over the years and a lot of times had me in the sifter, but I'm so glad that even when I failed, I was able to repent. And then I was able to be restored to where God wanted me to be. Now that's the way it is. Repentance is so important because we all fail. But if we repent, it means that our faith hasn't failed. Because if your faith failed, you wouldn't repent. You wouldn't be sorry for your sin. But because of the fact that you are sorry for your mistakes, your failures, and your sins, you will repent because you have faith in believing that Jesus is according to His word and that He's going to restore you. And that's all that matters. So this is what happened to Peter. And as a result of this whole process of discipleship in his life, Peter, who was mentored by Jesus, it resulted in him becoming the first leader of the church of Jesus Christ, the church which Jesus declared He would build, and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. And I want to continue to see how this is relevant to you this morning and to me. We looked at the same thing that happened to Peter can happen to us. The same way that Jesus responded to Peter, He's going to respond to us. And so we continue on to be His followers, learners. We be continuing on in our journey as discipleship, and we will be able to fulfill our role and our place in the church. Now, we're coming, Acts 2, to the birth of the church, the beginning of the church. Now, what's relevant about that is the church is still around. Peter happened to be there when the church began. We happen to be there here to over 2,000 years after the church began, more closer to the end of the church, when Jesus is coming back to take His people to be with Him. And so we are still in that same church. And we have been placed in that church with a role as disciples of Jesus to be in partnership with Him to carry out the plan and the purpose of God concerning the church. And so you and I have a place and a role and a function in the church. So that's why it's important for us to know what the church is and what the church is about. And we'll see that a little bit more clearly as we progress. And so 3 years after Jesus cast vision, and or for 3.5 years rather, Jesus cast vision, mentored disciples. Now on the day of Pentecost, his vision becomes visible. Now you realize there was always this conflict going on in the mind of the disciples, and especially in the mind of Peter, because they were so taken up with their religious teaching. And their religious teaching as Jews was that Jesus, or that the Messiah was going to come, sent by God, and when the Messiah showed up, he was going to restore the kingdom. And so when it was revealed that the Messiah had showed up, and Peter received that as a revelation from God, so it wasn't his imagination, it was a spiritual revelation, and God revealed to him that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, which means he's the Messiah. So Peter put two and two together in his thinking and said, so if Jesus is the Messiah promised by the prophets in the Old Testament scriptures, and now he has appeared, then logically he's going to restore the kingdom. And so that's where he was stuck. That's where the disciples were stuck. That's where the Jewish people were stuck in their religion, because they seen it as happening instantaneously when Jesus showed up. And Jesus had to prepare them to see that this is not going to happen at this time. It will happen, but not at this time. God has a mystery that he is going to reveal concerning the church. That this restoration is not just for Israel, but this purpose and plan of God is redemption for all of Adam's race and all of creation and everything that was lost in the fall. And a part of that redemptive process is going to be the church. God is going to bring people out of the world into his church. There is going to be an ecclesia. There's going to be a called out number that's going to be called to become a part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as they become his disciples, starting with responding to the call to follow him and to be committed and to be always in a place to seek forgiveness and to be restored, that he was going to use them, and their purpose would be to make disciples. The purpose of the church is to create disciples, and the purpose of the disciples is to go and share the gospel to the world. Now, that's the reason why Bethel exists this morning. That's why each one of us as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ exists this morning. We are called to be learner followers of Jesus. And we are called to grow, and we are called to experience life together in community. That's what an assembly is. And as we experience that, we grow. Sometimes we'll not see eye to eye. Sometimes there'll be friction and conflict because we are human. But the overall purpose is that for us to grow from that and to become what Christ wants us to be. And it's not to be here for what I want. It's not to be consumers and say, if it's not this style of music, then I'm going elsewhere. If it's not this kind of preaching, then I'm going elsewhere. If it's not meeting the needs of my family the way I want my needs to be met, then I'm not staying around. Or if I don't like something, this is it. I'll walk, I'll vote with my pocketbook and with my presence, and I'll just leave. That's not what we're here for, friends. The church is established to be a place where we come together to worship, to grow, and to develop and use our gifts, and then to go into the world, and share the gospel, the good news, the message of God's plan of redemption. Now, that's the only reason why we exist as a part of the church today, to partner with Jesus in his project, in his plan, in his purpose, which is taking place all over the world. You see, it's not the governments of this world that is in control. It's not Donald Trump that's in charge, thank God. It's not Trudeau that's in charge, thank God. It's not any of the world leaders that's in charge. God is in charge. And he's working all things according to his plan and his purpose, which is to bring everything together under the head, under the lordship of Jesus Christ. He is redeeming what was lost in the garden. And when he has completed that, his throne will be established in Jerusalem, and he will reign on this planet for 1,000 years, and we who are his disciples will reign with him, and then for eternity we shall reign with him on high. That's what we are a part of. And we will be judged, not because of our sins, according to our sins. That's taken care of. Jesus has taken care of that. But I will stand or sit or whatever way it is before the Bema Seat of Christ, and I will give an account of what he entrusted into my care for the period of time that I was on this planet. And as his disciple, he has given me gift or gifts. He has called me to a purpose, and I will be judged on how faithful I have been to that purpose. And what I will be doing throughout eternity will be based on my faithfulness, my obedience to what God entrusted into my care to be used for his glory. And what position I will have for eternity will not be based on who I knew down here, will not be based on my status down here, if I was rich or if I was poor. It will be based on whether I was liked or disliked, accepted or rejected, or any of these things. It will simply be based on my service to God in the gifts and the skills and what he entrusted into my care. So that's very important. And so now, that was where Peter was. It was on his mind. The kingdom is going to be restored. And they had it from a very fleshly, self-centering interest. Because you see that even at the Last Supper, there was an argument going on between the disciples. Who's the greatest? Who's the greatest? I'm better than you. I should have this role. Because we're going into the kingdom, and I'm going to get to be at the right hand of Jesus because I deserve it. Look at all I've done for him. Look at all I've given. Listen, got nothing to do with it. Got nothing to do with it. You're out to lunch, Peter. That's not even what's happening. But he couldn't get away from it. And so in the very last time that they were assembled together with Jesus, before Jesus' ascension, they brought the question up again. This would be for the last time, and Jesus would address it for the last time. And after this one final question on the subject of restoring the kingdom, the teaching which was so deeply entrenched in their thinking, Jesus directs them to prepare for the task at hand for which he had called them to do. Okay, so it's a time. You've been mulling this over and over and over. Is the kingdom going to be established? Are you going to set up the throne and the rulership? Are you going to overthrow the Roman government? Are we going to be restored to our place where we're supposed to be? And Jesus says, listen, you've been dealing with that. Get with it. This is not what you're here for. This is not what I've been teaching and training you for. This is your purpose for being here. And so he directs them to prepare for the task at hand for which he had called them to do. So come with me to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. And here's the conversation that's going on between Jesus and his disciples. Being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Now here's a new dimension. Here's a new factor that's coming into play. Jesus is going away. He's been telling them that, preparing them for that. And he's saying, but the Holy Spirit is coming. Now, he had taught them about the Holy Spirit. It was needful for him to go away so that the Holy Spirit would come and the Holy Spirit would live in them. And because the Holy Spirit lives in him, his presence would be with them. He would be living in them as well. And he would never leave them or forsake them. And that he would be with them even until the end of the age. So this is what it would mean to them when the Holy Spirit came, that this Jesus that was outside of them now would be living inside of them through the Holy Spirit, and they would have his presence and his power. And that's what they were going to need in order to be able to serve him and to do what he required of them to do, because they've already seen that the flesh can't do it and man can't do it, because man is subject to fear, and the only way it can be done is when man surrenders to God and submits to the Holy Spirit and becomes closed for the Holy Spirit and is willing to be used of the Holy Spirit to continue God's plan and God's purpose. So he had already been talking to them about that. And yet, when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Man, we're an awful persistent bunch when we get something into our heads and we think we're right. We argue, we just don't let it go. And Jesus said, listen, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. So, yes, the Messiah is coming. Yes, the kingdom is going to be restored. But it's not for you to know. That's the Father's business. I'm just letting you know it's not going to happen now. So get over it. It's not going to happen now. Get on with the business at hand. And so he says to this, but, forget the kingdom and all the blessings and all the glory you're going to have and overthrowing the Romans and going to be restored like in Solomon's time to be, you know, everything rich and prosperous. Forget about it for the time being. That's in the Father's hands. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Okay? This is the business at hand. I'm building my church. You're called to be with me in partnership, and you cannot be effective without the Holy Spirit's presence in your life. And with the Holy Spirit's descension and indwelling, you will have my presence with you. And when you have the infilling that you're totally surrendered, including your tongue, that's why I believe the evidence was speaking in other tongues. It means that you give control of your tongue over to the Lord. And you all know we need to do that. Give our tongues over to the Lord for him to control, because we can't control it. And so they got filled with the Holy Spirit, and they're going to have power upon their lives, and they're going to be totally surrender to the Lord to do his will, to do his plan, and to do his purpose. And the whole thing is going to be focused on Jesus. They're going to witness to Jesus. They're going to be telling the world about Jesus. Okay? It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. He's the one that God has ordained to be the head over everything, and he is the head over the church, but he's going to be the head over all things, and all things are going to be brought into submission and subjection to him, and everything is going to be restored. What Adam lost in the garden, it's going to be restored because of Jesus. And so he says, he's already made it clear to them what they're supposed to do. Now he's letting them know how it is going to be able to happen. In Matthew chapter 28, he made it clear. He said, go therefore and make disciples. Make disciples. Not build churches. Don't go out and ask for $54 million to have your own private jet. That's not what I'm about. There's nobody that's deserving of that or called to God in that particular capacity that they're so important that they have to be able to fly all over the world. That's people that's making merchandising the gospel, okay? People that's doing the will of God is getting down there where the rubber hits the road and being Jesus in the flesh. Remember when I talked about Peter went up to the temple to pray? He had eyes of compassion. He spoke words of kindness. He reached out his hand. That's what the real thing is, my friend. Things that people don't notice. Things that won't get your name in the paper or get your name in the bright lights. When you show kindness, when you become salt to make somebody thirsty for Jesus, when you show up and somebody sees light in their darkness, and you do your part, you may not fulfill the complete process of making them a disciple on your own. One waters, one sows, one waters, another reaps, you know? So I may sow the seed. Somebody else along the way may water that seed, and then someone down the road will lead that person to Jesus. So it's not important for me to have the glory. It's important for me to do what God has called me to do, to be salt and to be light, to be Jesus in the flesh, to make my part count in making disciples for Jesus. So go and make disciples of all nations, which means it's for all people, not just for the Jewish nation. Teaching them to observe, or baptizing them first, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, they knew a lot about Jehovah. They knew a lot about God. They were just getting introduced to Jesus, who's God who came in the flesh. And now Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit that's going to come and give them power to carry out the Great Commission. Okay? So you see how easy it can be confused? Who am I representing here? What am I going to do this? You're telling me to baptize them. Whose authority? Well, he said, listen, baptize them in the name of the Father. That takes care of God. In the name of the Son. That takes care of Jesus. In the name of the Holy Spirit. That takes care of the Holy Spirit. Because the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are one. So the authority comes from the Trinity. It comes from the Godhead. So you don't have to split hairs over if it's in Jesus' name or if it's in the name of the Father or if it's in the name of the Holy Spirit. The fact of the matter is you do it on the authority of God. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That's what you're commissioned to do. And then teach them, make them disciples, to observe all things I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. How am I going to be with you? I'm up in heaven, you're down here. The Holy Spirit is coming. When the Holy Spirit comes and you receive the Holy Spirit, my presence will be with you. The presence of my Father will be with you as the Holy Spirit indwells you and infills you so that you can do the work that you are called to do. So here it is. Day of Pentecost. As I wind this down. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, okay, Pentecost was not something new that occurred at this particular time. The difference with this Pentecost and all other Pentecosts, this festival where they all came together to celebrate, and a part of the celebration was the time when the covenant came to Israel, when God made the covenant with Moses. They're celebrating the covenant that God made with man so that he could dwell with man, dwell among men. Okay? As they come this time, it's the same festival of Pentecost. They're gathered together throughout the land. There's a great multitude that has come together. But the difference this time is what Pentecost foreshadowed is now going to be fulfilled. And they're going to celebrate a new covenant, one that we're going to celebrate in just a few moments, the covenant of his blood. You see, a new covenant has come into existence that supersedes the old covenant, because the old covenant is fulfilled in the new covenant. The Old Testament is fulfilled in Jesus, and in the New Testament, we have an interpretation of the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, it was all concealed. You couldn't really see it. You had hints and foreshadowings, but you couldn't really see it. But now, when we come into the New Covenant and the New Testament, it begins to reveal to us what the Old Testament is all about. And if you go back to the Old Testament, you'll discover everything is about Jesus. The tabernacle is about Jesus. The furniture in the tabernacle is about Jesus. All of it is about Jesus. But now, this new covenant comes into existence through the blood. This is the blood of my covenant. The blood that he shed upon the cross, made for a new entity, made for a spiritual rebirth, made for a new enterprise, if you would, on this planet called the church. And so now, on the day of Pentecost, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing, mighty wind. Wind is a symbol of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant. There came a sound from heaven as a mighty rushing wind and filled all the house where they were sitting, and cloven tongues like as fire. Fire was a symbol of the presence of God under the Old Covenant. There came cloven tongues like fire that sat upon each of them. On the Old Testament, when the glory of God appeared, it appeared on the tabernacle, it appeared on the temple, it appeared on a building. Now, under the New Covenant, it appears on each of them, which means that each one of the followers of Jesus is now a temple of the Holy Spirit. There is no earthly temple. There is no building that's sacred. There is no more temple, tabernacle, or building that God's presence and glory is on. It's now on individuals, and the glory comes in to them. And we are the temples of the Holy Spirit. If you're a follower of Jesus this morning, you are a temple of the Holy Spirit. When you walk in your workplace, you are a temple of the Holy Spirit. When you stand in leadership in your home, you are a temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, that's awesome. That's awesome. Inside of this weak, frail creature of clay, there is a presence. He is the Holy Spirit, because I have had the infilling and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit when I came to Jesus. And I became a temple of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit indwells me. Jesus is present. God is present in my life. And I'm here to do his will. You're here to do his will. And so when the day of Pentecost was fully come, 12 tongues of fire set up on each of them, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, as the Spirit of God gave the utterance. Now let's go back to the scene that we started out with. Jesus stands before a multitude of people to teach the Word of God. In Acts chapter 2, there is a multitude of people that have come together because it's the Feast of Pentecost. Then this phenomenon takes place in the upper room, which is the advent or the descending of the Holy Spirit. And it's quite a visible spectacle. They appear to be so under the influence that they figured they had gotten into the wine. They seem to be so much under the influence, but they were under the influence of the new wine, the Holy Spirit. And besides all of this, these people that are Galileans are speaking languages that is known by people from out the territory that do not speak their language. And so they are hearing in their own tongue people praising and declaring the wonderful works of God. Now, how can that be? They never went to school to learn the language, and yet they're speaking the language that these people are able to understand, And the language is specific. It's bringing glory to God. It's talking about the wonderful things of God. And so Peter stands up to address this multitude who are curious and wondering what's going on, and gives an explanation for what is happening. And he says, these are not drunk. Now, I want you to get this. Peter is standing doing the teaching this time, not Jesus. At the first scene, Jesus stood before the multitude to teach the Word of God. Here on the day of Pentecost, we got this Peter guy that's standing up, but Jesus is present. Not physically, not visibly. He's present because Peter has just been filled with the Holy Ghost. And with the indwelling of the Holy Ghost, there is the presence of Jesus, the presence of God. And Jesus is with him, but they cannot see Jesus. They can only see Peter, but they can hear Jesus. They can hear the Holy Spirit. They can hear the voice of the Father, because he is proclaiming the Word of God in the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's the Word of God he's proclaiming. Not a doctrine of men, that he is proclaiming the Word of God. He's saying they're not drunk like you suppose, but this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel, that it would come to pass in the last days that God would pour the Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall have visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And upon my servants and upon my handmaidens will I pour it of my Spirit in that day, saith the Lord. This is the fulfillment of Pentecost. This is the presence of the Holy Spirit. This is the beginning of a new era. This is the beginning of a new covenant, because the old covenant is fulfilled in Jesus. And so then, Peter, who had tapped into the supernatural, teaches the Word of God in the power of the Holy Spirit because of the infilling, and he is no longer depending on the flesh. And after explaining the meaning of the baptism in the Holy Spirit, he begins to witness to Jesus. He begins the focus. You see, the focus on the day of Pentecost was not for a denomination to put over their doorposts Pentecostal. The focus is not Pentecostal. The focus is not Holy Spirit. The focus is Jesus. We have changed the focus from Jesus to the Holy Spirit or to Pentecost or whatever. But you'll see right here clearly as you go down to that second chapter that the focus is on Jesus, and he began to preach Jesus. Now, you've got to get this in verse number 22 to 24. You just got to get this. Man, isn't this amazing? He says, men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, because they had seen it. Peter and the other disciples had been mentored. They had followed Jesus. They knew that there were people that had witnessed the works of Jesus. Now this is the clincher here. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. God knows everything. Jesus knows everything. But Peter, remember when Jesus said, from now on, I'm going to be going into Jerusalem, and I'm going to be taken by wicked hands, and I'm going to suffer, and I'm going to die, but on the third day I'm going to rise again. Guess what Peter's response in the flesh was to that? Be it far from you, Lord, that's not going to happen. I know better than that. That will never happen. Now on the day of Pentecost, in the power of the Holy Spirit, this is what he's saying. You, having taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. The very thing that he contradicted, he's now preaching. He's had a change of heart. He's had a change of mind. He's had an infilling of the Holy Spirit. He's on the right page with God. And then he goes on to say this, whom God raised up, having loosed the pain of death, because it's not possible that he should be held by it. He rose just like he said. He is alive. He is alive, and he's building his church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Nothing is going to stop the plan and the purpose of God. So it's time for you to get in on it. And so he says to them, now he's casting the net. Remember, he wasn't so sure about casting the net. He fished all night and caught nothing. But nevertheless, Lord, at your word. So he gave in, submitted to the word of God, obeyed the word of God, went out, put down the net. And the result was supernatural. He got a great catch of fish. Okay? So here's Peter now on the day of Pentecost. Not Jesus standing before the multitude, but Peter in the power of the Holy Spirit. And as he stands there on the day of Pentecost, he casts the net and he says, repent. Repent. Let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins. It hasn't changed. The Great Commission hasn't changed at this point. The nomenclature has changed somewhat because he's specifically referring to Jesus here. And he's saying, in the authority of this man that was crucified and buried and rose again, I am instructing you for the remission of sins, be baptized in his name, in his authority, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift. It's a gift. It's not exclusive. It's for everyone. You receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise, and he makes it clear, is only to the Pentecostals who got the name over the door that says Pentecostal. No. He says, well, to the children of those. No. He says, well, some of us related to them. No. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off. I was included in that message because I was afar off. Afar off. As many as the Lord our God will call. So if he's called you to follow him, you're entitled to the gift of the Holy Spirit, and you need the Holy Spirit to be able to function in your gifts and your skills for the kingdom of God. So now in comes the net. Guess what? There's 11 disciples now that's there with him. There's 12 of them that's on deck. And Peter has cast the net. And they all come together because Peter stood up with the 11, which means that they were in unity. Okay? They weren't fighting anymore over who's going to have the key positions, who's going to have the key roles, who's going to get the limelight. They dealt with that. They got filled with the Spirit. Okay? So now they're in unity. All 12 of them. It just see that Peter is the leader amongst leaders. Okay? And so he was selected for that role. That's his position. Don't try to take it away from him. Okay? So he lets down the net, but he can't pull it in. All of them are there with him to pull in the net. And what a catch of fish. 3,000. Wow. 3,000 in one catch on the day of Pentecost. Those who gladly received his word and were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added. It's the birth of the church. There is now an instant membership in the church of 3,000 souls in addition to those that had already been in the upper room. Over 3,000 souls began the church. Now, what a task of cleaning those fish. You got 3,000 fish that you got to get your hands dirty and start to clean. Well, that's figuratively speaking. You're going to have to disciple them. You're going to have to teach them. How are they going to get on with that? We'll see that probably in the next message. But I'm concluding here. There are 3,000 that's now into the church that have to be discipled. I know they were all baptized because the scripture says, did that mean they were baptized in water at that particular time? Man, if you had to baptize 3,000 souls in one day, that's a bit heavy, but maybe they were. Were they all baptized in the Holy Spirit on that day? I don't know. But if they were, that's the work of the Holy Spirit, not the work of man. So it could very well have happened. But all I know is that the 3,000 were added and they were all baptized. On that day, we're all baptized, received the word, and were baptized. Fishermen became fishers of men. All because Jesus had a vision of what was to come to pass in the future. And in closing, as we prepare for the communion, and ask the musicians to return, and maybe the servers can come forward as well. What I want you to get this morning is that God has a plan. God has a purpose. He's called us to partner with Him in the plan and in the purpose. And if we are willing to follow and commit, even if we mess up, but we'll repent, He'll restore us and allow us to have that place in His church. Don't ever forget it. Bethel Assembly is not your church. Bethel Assembly is not my church. Bethel Assembly is not the district's church. Bethel Assembly belongs to Jesus. Belongs to Jesus. And what's soberly important for you who belong to Jesus is that you do Jesus' will. Okay? Do Jesus' will. God has a plan. God has a purpose for this church. He'll see that it's fulfilled. Now, whether you and I are going to be a part of it, that depends on where we are in the plan and the purpose of God. But He will build His church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Do you feel important this morning? Do you feel that you've been honored by God this morning? Do you feel that you're special this morning? That God would come into this world and become a human being to feel what you feel so that He could represent you when you're going through your siftings, and He can be there for you to keep you from failing, your faith failing. And when you've gone through the process, there's something that's going to bring glory to Him, not to you. The benefit you'll receive in eternity, but the glory is for Him. The glory is for Him. You may not ever see, even in this life, the benefits of your suffering. They're not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed. It's all for His glory. That's what it's about this morning as we take the communion, as we look at the emblems of the broken body and the shed blood of the Lord Jesus. And we're going into the communion service. This is the new covenant, His blood. This represents His body, which was broken, His suffering, His death. This represents His blood that was spilled to bring in a new covenant so that we could be a part of His church. Nothing we can do, nothing we ever done, or nothing we can ever do would make that possible. That could only be possible by Jesus paying the supreme sacrifice, coming, being a man, dying, rising again, ascending into heaven. Now He represents me. He represents me before the presence of God. And He intercedes for me. And I have an eternal part in the kingdom of God because of the new covenant. The new covenant. Don't you want to serve Him this morning? Not because you've got to. Don't you want to serve Him this morning because if you don't have a particular lifestyle, you won't be accepted? Don't you want to serve Him this morning simply because of this? You love Him because He first loved you and gave His life on Calvary. And now you found bread. Go and be a bread distributor. Take that bread to people that you come in contact with. You do not well. The day of glad tidings, we hold our peace. We get taken up in internal conflicts. We get taken up in the mistakes and the failures of one another. We get taken up in being so out of focus with what the purpose and the plan of God is. And there's a world. There's a world that's in an awfulness. If you were to be able to come with me some days and sit down and listen to the stories of brokenhearted people, relationship breakups, addiction problems, all kinds of being messed up and abused, and wonder what in the world the church is doing about it, other than coming to church and there's not a good service this Sunday, we'll go to another church next Sunday. Coming to church, well, if I can't get my way, then it's the highway. Coming to church and saying, this is all about us and the world that Christ died for is out there perishing. Friends, I'm limited to what I can do in the professional sense, but I'm not limited to do what Jesus said for me to do, and that is to be him in the flesh. That is to be salt. So that in something that I'm sharing, something I'm saying, because of the Holy Spirit that's directing me, I can say something that will make a person thirsty and will begin to look for something to satisfy. I can shed light in the darkness so the person's path can be illuminated to help them on their journey to find Jesus. And when I'm done with them, being Jesus in the flesh, by not being judgmental, not being condemning, but being in the flesh, but Jesus' presence and Jesus' spirit that's in me can reach out to them and touch them even if they don't know what it's all about, can make them thirsty, can make them hungry, can give them some light. And then they move on. And somebody else does the watering. And eventually, they might find themselves in the kingdom. I've had it happen. I've seen it happen. Where I've learned that a one-time client of mine had gone out there in search of something they experienced in the counseling room. And somebody introduced them to Jesus. One day I walked into a church in St. John's, Newfoundland. A friend of mine said, come here, there's someone I want you to meet. And this lady came to me. She said, I wanted to meet you. She said, I never met you before. I've never known you. But my son was on the verge of committing suicide. And he came to you for counseling. And because of what you started, he's now part of the youth group in this church and has given his life to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's ministry. It didn't happen by me singing just as I am and looking and expecting there's going to be a great number of sinners that's going to come into this place. We are sent out into the world. Gospel is go. And wherever we are, we represent Jesus. We are Jesus in the flesh. And we are salt and light. And that's what it's all about. It's not about a building. It's not about an organization. It's not about a denomination. It's about disciples of Jesus partnering with him, doing what they have been called to do. And I don't care who accepts me or who rejects me. I don't care who approves of me or doesn't approve of me. And I do know that I haven't got to be punished for my failures because Jesus took the punishment for my failures. I can be disciplined through my failures to become a better person. And I'm not fooled into thinking that I can't change because Jesus said I'm a new creature. And he spoke it into existence. And so forget about man. Forget about the flesh. Forget about the nonsense. And let's be about the Father's business. As we honor Jesus this morning in taking the communion, let us commit to that, shall we? That this is going to be a turning point in my life. The priority for me is to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ.